What more could God have done? We're going to look in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, and we're reading this in the NLT. And it says, "Now I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land, cleared its stones, and planted it with the best vines." Everybody say best vines. "In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a wine press in the nearby rocks." I mean, tell somebody he went all out. I mean, this is a classy vineyard right here. "And then he waited for a harvest of sweet grapes." Again, everybody say sweet grapes. "But the grapes that grew were bitter. Now you people of Jerusalem and Judah, you judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not already done? When I expected sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me bitter grapes? Now let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will tear down its hedges and let it be destroyed. I will break down its walls and let the animals trample it." Now, what I want you to see tonight is what I'm seeing. This is a very prophetic picture. You know, because I'm an American, I have to come from the viewpoint of an American and how it applies to us in America. But also, when God speaks, it's not just on a national level, but of course, it's also on a corporate level, like for a church body, and it's also an individual level for each one of us individually. And so God has prepared something wonderful for us. He's prepared a vineyard for us. And you got to understand, in that day, they certainly would have understood that a vineyard is a picture of prosperity. A vineyard is a picture of sweetness, of good things. And so God is saying here, I have prepared something wonderful for my people. And so let me ask you, have you ever asked the question about any particular situation, what more could I have done? What more could I have done? How many of you have ever had a situation where you just, you know, it's almost like there's a guilt that comes over you? What more could I have done? I've had situations in my life where, you know, the Lord told me to do something and I was disobedient or at least just only partially obedient. And I've always said, you know, partial obedience is really disobedience. But God is asking the question. God has not left anything out. But yet he asked the question, what more could I have done? Or maybe you've said these words, I've done all I could do. I really feel like I've done all I could do. Maybe you heard a doctor remorsefully saying to a loved one when someone is passing away, I'm sorry, I've done all I can do. Or maybe you've heard those words as family members speak to one another of their children whose life is being destroyed by drugs or some kind of immoral lifestyle. And in anguish, they say, I've done all I could do. What more could I have done? Or those words might be spoken by a husband or a wife who's tried over and over again to save their marriage. And with a broken heart, you might hear them say, what more could I have done? So in our text, this is God speaking. And so the question is asked again, what more could I have done? And the truth is that it's God we're talking about. And God has done all he could do. And I've said this many times, but people spend a lot of time begging God to do what he's already done. Now, if this would have been just a man or a woman asking this question, then you could immediately begin to think of the possibilities that maybe, you know, they didn't do everything they could do because maybe they didn't know everything they could do, right? Because they're just a man or a woman, just a mortal being. And maybe, you know, you would think that maybe all the opportunities were not taken. You know, maybe there was something else that could be done, or the resources that may have been ignored possibly. But this was not a man or a woman asking the question. This was God asking the question. And how many of you know when God asks a question, he already knows the answer? You know, we ask questions because we don't know the answer. When God asks a question, don't ever assume he doesn't already know the answer. He's trying to get us to look at it. He knew that he had done all that could be done. And he didn't ask it again because he wanted an answer from us to tell him what was left out. There are some people who believe that somehow God messed up, that he made mistakes, that he left something out, even in your own life personally. Well, you know, if God had given me this gift, or if God had made me look like this, or if God had made me be born in a different family, or if God had done this or that, as though somehow God's messed up. But I want to tell you, God can't mess up. And he's done everything he can do and needs to do for us. So again, he asked it because he wants us to answer it to ourselves. He wants us to understand that he's already done all he can do to save you, to heal you, to deliver you, to set you free, to give you a life of abundant joy and peace. He's already done it all. There is nothing more that God could do or could have done. There is nothing that God overlooked or left out. There is nothing that he left undone. There is nothing that he could have added. There is nothing that he forgot. There is nothing he left out. He went as far as he could. He crossed every T. He dotted every I. So remember, church, we're not talking about just a good man here, but we're talking about God. We're not talking about a doctor or a lawyer who in their own human ability may leave something undone or uncovered or unused simply because they're human, but we're talking about the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He's the great high priest. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is our redeemer, our sanctifier, our baptizer, our deliverer, our healer, our mediator, our doer. He is our everything, our all in all. He's the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection. He's the Word made flesh. He's the true vine, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's both my Creator and my Savior. That's who we're talking about, not just a mere man. God has done all he could do to save you, to heal you, to deliver you, to set you free, to give you everlasting life, and to produce good fruit in you. Tell somebody, none of us should be bearing bitter grapes. He's done all he could do to keep you and me from going to a devil's hell. There is nothing more that he could do to make you love him and want to serve him more than he's already done. He has bankrupted heaven for you when he sent his only son to die on the cross for your sins. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, to teach us, to guide us, to comfort us, to empower us. Again, there is nothing left for God to do. We need to stop asking God to do stuff he's already done. So in your mind, what is it that he didn't do to show you how much he loves you? I talk to people pretty regularly that kind of throw that up there. They're feeling sorry for themselves. They're going through a hard time. And they'd say, if you're going through what I'm going through, you'd feel the same way I feel. I'd say, you don't think I go through anything? You don't think I've been through stuff? Man, I got to fight through the emotion just like you do. I have to fight through rejection just like you do. I have to fight through questions that arise in my mind just like you do. I have to fight through demonic assaults against my thinking just like you do. So what is it in your mind that he didn't do to show you how much he loves you? What line is there in your mind that he didn't cross or that he failed to cross that leaves you feeling somehow justified to be rebellious? Remember what I said, if this ain't you, that's okay. Just pray for somebody it might be for. Justified to be rebellious, justified to lie to God and to lie to yourself, justified to rob him of your love and your devotion, justified to live in a way that presents his church as powerless over sin, justified to hold on to your anger and your pride and your unforgiveness, justified to take the grace of God for granted and continue to justify sin in your life that he paid the price to save you from. Is it not enough that God the Father killed his own son, and he did it for you and he did it for me? And he killed him and put him on a cross that you and I belonged on. It wasn't him that should have been there, it was us. Isaiah chapter 54b, again, we read it a while ago, but God says of his vineyard, when I expected sweet grapes, Why did my vineyard give me bitter grapes? I want to say about this, about our country right now, America. I believe God set this country up. I believe God sent people here. And it doesn't mean that everything that's happened in the past was done rightly or anything like that. But I am saying that God raised this country up. And this country is the one that sent missionaries all over the world with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change lives. And as a result of American missionaries who have gone out around the world, there are revivals happening in countries that are under great oppression right now. God raised us up for this time, for this season, for this moment, for these last days. He's raised this country up. And many in this country, when God is coming to look to find some of the sweet grapes, he's starting to find bitter grapes. God says, I expected to find sweet grapes. You know what? When he shows up at your house, when he shows up at my house, when he shows up at this house, he's expecting to find sweet grapes. I pray to God he doesn't find bitter grapes. The Holy Spirit brings the question to you today. Why are you still living to satisfy yourself? Why are you still rebelling against his love for you? Why are you still producing bitter grapes? Why are you still letting lust control your life? When you stand before the judgment seat of God in the court of heaven, you will have to acknowledge this truth. And that truth is simply this: I have no excuse because God has already done all that he could possibly do. You may have 1,000 excuses for not serving God. Now listen, I didn't say not coming to church. I mean, that's just a part of it. I'm talking about serving God. What are you doing? Pastor Cindy kind of challenged y'all a little bit earlier, but are you serving God? And listen, I believe with all my heart, you serve God wherever you are. You serve him on the job. If he's got you working on a job somewhere, you serve him in that place. God, how can I glorify you in this place? How can I bring light into the darkness around here? How can I use what this situation you've got me in? How can I use it for your kingdom's sake? So again, people have lots of excuses why, and they usually will let things like insecurities and embarrassment or they say, oh, well, I just don't know enough. Well, can I tell you, if you don't know enough, I want y'all to help me out. If you don't know enough, whose fault is that? How many of you in this room have a Bible? 2 Bibles, 3 Bibles, 4 Bibles, 5 Bibles. Bibles everywhere. Bibles on your phone. Bibles on the shelf. Bibles on your computer. Bibles everywhere. Nobody has an excuse to say they didn't know enough. Listen, God is not going to hold us accountable for just the things we know. He's going to hold us accountable for the things we don't know that we should have known that just didn't bother to find out. And since y'all are so excited about that one, so listen, you may have lots of excuses for not serving the Lord, not selling out to Jesus, for taking the name of Christ, but not fully yielding control to him. And that's where most people are. They take on the name of Christ, but they don't give him full control. They stay firmly in control, and yet they say, he's my Lord. They're lying. You don't have one single justified reason that will stand up in the court of heaven. And as you look into the eyes of the one who left heaven to die on the cross in your place and shed his blood for your sins, you and I and every person ever born will have to acknowledge that, God, you did everything that you could do. I have no reason. I have no justification. And just like the children of Israel in the text that we just read, you will have to admit before God, it was me, it was self, it was my stubbornness, my pride, my rebellion, it was my religious self-righteousness and hypocrisy, it was my lust and my desire for sin. Jesus said, men stay in darkness because they love the darkness. And we have the church abroad, not just abroad, but across this nation that has bought into somehow this idea that somehow because Jesus loves me, he's just going to overlook all this stuff that I continue to indulge in. But it's a lie from the pit of hell, and the enemy wants people to believe that because he wants them to be lost. So we're going to have to admit that it was my sin that kept me from producing sweet grapes. You know, I've taught this many times before, but I think about the communion, and I think about, you know, when Jesus told his disciples, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you in the kingdom. And people think that that means one day in heaven, But when Jesus came, he brought the kingdom here. And so what he's looking for in us is the fruit of the Spirit. And the wine that he wants to drink from, the juice that he wants to drink from, is not something up in heaven somewhere. It's the fruit of the Spirit born in our lives. He wants to drink of that, that satisfies him, that brings him great pleasure and great joy. So we can stand here today and we can make excuses like Flip Wilson did and say, the devil made me do it. Some of y'all say, who in the world is Flip Wilson? Look it up. That's way back. Or maybe you can say, I can't help it. And you know, to some degree, I got to tell you that to some degree, you're right about that you can't help it. If you're not led by the Spirit, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, if you've never been born again, you can't help it. I'll tell you that to some degree, you may be right. It is the devil who has put the desire for sin in you by deceiving the first human couple. And when he deceived them and he tricked them into believing that God had held something back from them that they needed, even though God had already said about them that they were very good, that God didn't really have their best interest in mind, is the trick that he put upon them. And I run into people all the time who say that. They're mad at God. They don't want anything to do with church. They refuse to read their Bible. They're not going to pray anymore. I have people tell me that. I'm never going to pray again. I don't read my Bible. And just throwing a big hissy fit. And you know what? That hissy fit ain't going to get you anywhere. I'm mad at God. In fact, I'm so mad at him, I'm just choosing not to believe in him. Well, go ahead, cool, y'all. You're going to regret that decision, because whether you believe he's there or not, he's there. And you will stand before him one day and you will give an account for your life. And he's going to have fire in his eyes. He's going to have a sword in his mouth. So people throw this big thing out there that somehow God just doesn't love them. And I've said it many times. What more does he have to do to prove to us that he loves us? Quit being a drama queen. And I'll even go the next mile with you, and I'll agree that you can't help it. That's the truth. You can't help it without the love of Jesus in your heart, without the Holy Spirit in your life. You can't help it. You can't help yourself. That's why we need a Savior. Amen? There's not one of us who does right naturally, including me. God didn't call me. You know, he didn't call me to do what I do because he thought I was such a wonderful person. He's made that clear to me over and over again. In fact, he calls you, and he loves to call the weak. He loves to call the insecure. He loves to call the ones who don't think they can really do anything, because he don't want them taking the credit for it when something good happens. You know, you can't make it all about, I feel really good about myself because God used. Well, now you're messing up. So there's not one of us who does right naturally. We all mess up. That's why I say, if you're not being led by the Holy Spirit, the moment we stop being led by the Spirit, the moment we're going to mess up, we're going to make a bad decision, we're going to sin, and we're going to have consequences for that sin. That's why it's so important to stay in tune, to keep our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, to keep in tune with the Holy Spirit and let him direct us and not just jump out there leaning to our own understanding. Because when I do that, I now get out from above the law to underneath the law again and all of its penalties. So there's not one of us that does right naturally. The Apostle Paul said to the Roman church, sin works in your members, making you a slave to its desires and lust. Now again, this isn't describing the Spirit-led life, but this is describing the life of someone who's not led by the Spirit. And keep in mind, God's talking to his people here. He's not talking to the world out there. He's talking to his people. And so the good news is this. Tell somebody there is some good news. When Jesus died on the cross in your place, he didn't just die to pay for your sins. Listen, he didn't die just to pay for your sins. He died as your sinful self. He who knew no sin, the Bible tells us, was made sin for us. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He didn't just die for the sinner. He died as the sinner to put to death the man of sin. So again, we have no excuse to say I couldn't help myself, not as a born-again Christian who has the Spirit of God living in us and is led by the Spirit. We can never say I couldn't help myself. You'll never be able to do that again, honestly. So again, another thing I've said over the years, being a Christian doesn't mean you'll never sin, but it does mean you never have to, because you have a power in you that overcomes sin every time, not just some of the time, every time, if you use that power. So you might want to ask, is that all, Pastor? Well, absolutely not. Not only did he put to death the old sin in you and in me, who, to be honest with you, in our nature, love to sin, but he brought a life, a brand new man created in Christ as the manifested righteousness of God on the earth. And again, one of my favorite scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. This is why no one should ever say, hi, my name is Dwayne Daigle and I'm an alcoholic, or I'm a drug addict, or I'm whatever identity I had before Christ. None of us should ever stand up and make that confession, because if you've been born again, that guy's gone. He's dead. He's buried. He doesn't exist anymore. And so, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, everybody say, all things have become new. That means I have a totally different identity. When somebody comes to you to talk about your past life, and you need to be careful that you're not always bringing up your past life and giving access, right? So just remember, when somebody comes to use that against you, you can just simply say, I've never even been on the scene. I mean, that was somebody else, and he's gone. He's buried. Amen? He brought to life a brand new man created in Christ as the manifested righteousness of God on the earth. And sometimes we forget that. And sometimes we buy into the lie that somehow still the enemy has authority in our lives when he has none. Again, God has already done everything he could do to make us righteous. There's not one other thing that he could possibly do. He's already done everything he could do for us to bear good fruit. Sweet grapes. Sweet grapes. He has nothing left to do. I've said it before. He left no stone unturned, including the one that sealed the tomb of his son. God Almighty stepped out of heaven to earth. He who lives outside of time stepped onto time and into time to become a seed. Think about that. I want you to just think about that. That God himself becomes the seed, the little insignificant seed. By the way, the kind of seed that when it enters into the womb, people in this world and many in America say is not a life. Well, if that were the case, God ceased to exist when he was in the womb of Mary. So he enters the world through the womb of a virgin, as the scripture says, and then he was born and he walked this earth that he created for 33 and a half years, and then he let the very ones that he came to save crucify him. And he let them put a crown of thorns on his head and mock him and spit on him and rip out the beard on his face. And he let them beat him to a bloody pulp with a cat of nine tails whip. And he let them drive nails into his hands and into his feet. And he let them hang him on an old rugged cross and drive a spear into his side, piercing the heart of the only innocent man who ever walked the earth. And then he let them lay him in a borrowed tomb and roll the stone across the door. And then he went into the corridors of the enemy's dominion, and with his hands freshly pierced and wounded by the Roman nails, he forcibly took the keys of death and hell from the devil. I can imagine the blood just dripping off of those keys. And there's not a single thing the enemy can do about it, because he realized he had just messed up. And the Bible says that he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You know, that means that he led a parade before the Father and his angels, displaying his victory over every demonic power. Think about that. When the generals would go out to war and they would defeat the enemy, they would come back to their home and they would lead a parade. I believe in that moment, Jesus led a parade before his Father and the angels in his real home. And then on the third day, he came back into his body, and he walked that body out of the tomb, and for 40 days he walked the earth when physically seen by at least 500 people. Again, there are people who doubt the resurrection today, but yet we have 500 witnesses. And I've said this before, but you know, in a courtroom, you're in trouble. If you got three good, solid witnesses against you, you're in trouble. He had 500 witnesses who said, I saw him in the flesh. He had risen from the grave, proven he was alive, and that even death and hell in the grave could not hold him. And then he commissioned his church to carry on his work. That's the part that excites me, because I realize I'm not just going through motions. I'm not just doing something. This isn't a career. This isn't just a job. Man, we're carrying on the work of Jesus on the earth. We are his body. We are his hands. We are his feet. What we do matters. And so we don't meet here just to say, well, we did our religious thing. No, we understand that we have a commission. We have been ordained by God to wreak havoc on the kingdom of darkness. Amen. And he commissioned us to do that. And Ephesians tells us that he has given us all the fullness that he put in Christ, he's put in us. He told his disciples to go to Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit to come and to fill them with the same power that he himself had. And then while standing there talking to him, a glory cloud took him up out of their sight. And I want to say it again, God has already done everything he could do. Really, the question today is, what are we going to do? And what are we doing? What are you going to do with Jesus? There's only two possible answers. Number one is that you can either accept his call and do that, give your life to him fully, follow after him, love those that he came to save. We can either do that, or number two, you can reject his invitation. So those are the only two choices we have. You can either accept his call to you. I think you understand that when he called us, it wasn't just to save us. So you can accept his call and you can give your life to him fully. Again, most people do not. Most people say a little sinner's prayer and they think that's really all that was required of them. But yet, the Bible says we were bought with a price. Our life is not our own. Paul says it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life that he gave me, I'm going to use it to glorify God with. So you can either accept that call to love him fully and to love those that he came to save, or you reject his invitation. And the scripture tells us about those who reject his invitation. I never want to be guilty of that. Today is the day of repentance, and that doesn't just mean repentance in the sense of so that I can be saved and go to heaven, but repentance in the sense of, God, I want to stop being led by my own five senses and my own thoughts, my own mind, and I want to be led by what you say. I want to be led by your thoughts. I want to fulfill the calling that you've put in my life. I want to do what you called me and purposed and created for me to do. Today is a day to throw away all excuses and turn away from compromise with sin. You know, it's so infected the church today, yet the Bible tells us that he's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And sin and compromise and the acceptance of it has absolutely infected the church today. But now is the accepted time, the scripture says. So again, this message today, this text was God saying to a rebellious, self-willed people, I love you. Please wake up. Please think about what I've done for you. Return to me. Again, he's not talking to the world here. He's talking to his people. Because if you don't, terrible trouble is coming. And notice what he said again in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 5. Now let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. And this is the part that it concerns me for our nation. And it concerns me for the American church. Let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will tear down its hedges. I'll let it be destroyed. I'll break down its walls, and I'll let the animals trample it. You know, all through Scripture, when you look at when God raises up a people, when you look at when those people turn their backs on God, over and over again, you see with the Israelites, God will allow another country to rise up and decimate that land, and decimate those people. And people are just asleep at the wheel right now. Many people in the churches are asleep at the wheel right now. And again, I'm going to say this, and I know a lot of people don't like us saying things like this because they're more Trumpian than they are Christian. But anytime a man stands up and changes an entire political party platform to include the murder of the unborn, he says, well, yeah, but I'm pro-life. Yeah, but you changed the entire party platform that said that There are no exceptions. That baby is a baby from conception, and no one has the legal right to kill it, to murder it. One party, it's murder the baby all the way through to the end of the pregnancy. But at least there was another party standing for life, but now that party has now moved over. So can I tell you, it don't matter who becomes president. I'm not telling you you shouldn't vote, but I'm telling you if that don't change, judgment is coming. If that, just that one thing, if that does not change, if the church doesn't rise up and raise its voice in this arena once again, God is going to say, you know what? I'm going to tear down the hedges. I'm going to let it be destroyed. I'm going to break down its walls and let the animals trample it. If we don't continue to stand up and say that marriage is between one man and one woman for life, the way the scripture says it, the way Jesus said it, when we allow things to come in that begin to just destroy and infect us spiritually, how in the world can we possibly be light in the darkness when we're taking the darkness in? And you got churches and pastors who are fighting and arguing about whether or not it's okay for them to drink alcohol and smoke marijuana and all kinds of ridiculous stuff. So many people want to live as close as they can to the gates of hell and somehow still get away with it and somehow make it to heaven. But I'm here to tell you that the definition of a Christian in the Bible is someone who has surrendered their life to Christ, not someone who just wants to use a few words to try to escape all the consequences of their continued sin so they can slip into heaven one day when they die. And somebody needs to speak that message, and that somebody needs to be more than just a guy behind a pulpit. Can I get a bigger amen? So I'm closing, but I feel an urgency to declare tonight to some folks who may call themselves Christians. Again, some that may be listening on the video right now, but they're not producing the fruit of Christianity. You know, the scripture says that out of the same well, out of the same source, shouldn't come, you know, salty and fresh or you know, basically a mixture of things that should not be mixed. And yet, people walk around, Christians walking around, you know, you just foul language, talking about all kinds of sexual things, thinking it's funny, and somehow think they're representing Christ. They're not producing the fruit of Christianity. And this may not be, again, for all of you here tonight. And if it's not, well, I hate that you had to listen to it, but I have a feeling there's something in here everybody can get. God says, I'm sending one last message before I escalate judgment against this backslidden people, and we better take it serious. That message is this. I'm going to say it again. God has not left anything undone. God has done everything he needed to do for your salvation, deliverance, and healing. He has proven his love to you over and over, and there will be no excuse to stubbornly refuse to offer your surrender to him. Total, complete surrender. And I believe that there's some people here maybe who want Jesus to consume you. We got anybody in the room to say, Lord, that's me. I want you to have all of me, and I want to have all of you. Amen. Where are the ones who want to give him everything? You know, I haven't really scratched the surface of what God really has done for us. But now the question is, what are we going to do for him? Amen? I have to challenge myself regularly. I have to say, well, you know, Lord, am I doing everything that I can do for you? And can I tell you, for me personally, because I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I don't claim to be. And there's a whole lot that I don't know. And listen, I'm not a professional pastor, and I didn't go to college to get a business degree. My degree's in theology. My degree's in the Word, and I have a passion to give the Word to people, to give truth to people. So, you know, I didn't graduate with some kind of degree in marketing so I could come out and build a big church. I want people to be real. I want people to truly be saved. I want people to find their calling and get in it. Amen? Jesus said, you do what I told you to do, and I'll build my church. So I'm not here to build a church. And I'll never give into the pressure of that I've got to build the church. I don't have to build anything but my faith and try to help other people build their faith, and God builds the church. So what are we going to do for him? So how many would agree today that he deserves our best? Now, again, the question is, and you don't have to raise your hand, are you really giving God your best? Or is he only getting the leftovers? I said that one time. Somebody said, yeah, but you know, Brother Dwayne, that leftover gumbo is usually the best. So look, we ain't talking about gumbo dumbo. He deserves our best. How many would just lift your hands and your voices and tell God that you love him right now? And just tell him, Lord God, I give you everything. Come on, just put it out of your mouth. I give you everything. Everything that you want the Holy Spirit to do in me, Lord, I surrender. I invite him to come and to do it. Lord, fill me. Lord, I want you to flow through me. Lord, I want to be your hands and your feet. Lord, I want to only say what I hear you say and do what I see you do, oh God. Lord, we realize today that you have done everything that you could possibly do, and now it's our turn to shine for you, God. No playing games. Now, let me give you something real quick. We're going to end with this. Evan Roberts was a preacher many, many years ago, a man who he never thought that God could use him like he did. Evan Roberts was the man who led what was called the Welsh Revival, an incredible revival where, man, people were just being saved left and right, and just a powerful move of God that happened in Wales. And Evan Roberts said this. He said, I have only to wait for the fire. I have built the altar, I've laid the wood in order, and I've prepared the offering. I have only to wait for the fire. Let me ask you the question tonight. I want to ask you this, Church of the Promise. Have you built the altar? Have you laid the wood in order? Have you prepared the offering? Because that's when God sends the fire. Amen. And can I tell you something else about the fire? We learned from Elijah that when the wood is wet, I believe with the wet of our tears, with the wet of the tears of our passion for him and love for people, when the wood is wet, the fire will fall. Now, I want to give you three things, or four things, actually, and we're going to end with this, again, something that Evan Roberts said. This is what he said and how he instructed the people in the Wells Revival. He said this, and we don't have it up on the screen, but I'm going to just get it to you. He said, you must obtain full and complete pardon for the sins of the past. If the past is not all right, it must be made so. Every sin that you know of, confess it honestly before God. Now, that doesn't mean you got to go around to people and start confessing all your stuff and all your dirty laundry and all. But if you've not confessed your sin before the Lord, if there's any unconfessed in your life, if there's something, in other words, if there's something you've never repented of, that you are aware of, that you know of, but you just have never repented of it, it starts there. Number two, is there anything doubtful in your life? If so, it must be removed and done away with. Is there a habit of doubtful character in your life? Away with it. If there is, there cannot be any joy in your heart until you remove the questionable habits and pleasures. Self-denial is one of the very first essentials of discipleship of Christ. You remember when Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, what did he say? You must first deny yourself. That word deny really means disown. Number three, complete and immediate obedience. Everybody say complete and immediate, not partial obedience, not when I feel like it obedience. Complete and immediate obedience to the Holy Spirit. Say not something prompts me to say. It's not something, it's the Holy Ghost. Whatsoever he says to you, do it. The world may laugh. He did not. You will not be here alone. In other words, life is temporary. Who cares if somebody laughs at us? Bow to him now. Do not say hush when one breaks into prayer. Resist not the Spirit. You know what he's saying? Don't get intimidated if somebody breaks into prayer, when God begins to move on somebody. Don't get intimidated. Don't try to hush him. No, let the fire fall. Amen? Resist not the Spirit. Number four, this is the final one, a public and personal confession of Christ. How long will it take you to make a confession of Christ? And this is what he would challenge them to do. I'm going to challenge you to do this tonight. Who's going to be the first one? Stand up now. Do not look to one another out with the confession. In other words, if you say, I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord, I surrender fully to him, stand to your feet and begin to declare it even now, in this moment. Go ahead, somebody. Come on. Come on. Oh, come on, say it louder, say it louder, say it louder. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, I'm yours. I confess you, Jesus. I belong to you and you alone, God. Set your fire on me, God. You and you alone are my Lord, my Savior, my Master, my King. I surrender all, God. I surrender all, God. I hold nothing back, Jesus. I'm fully yours. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, God, we invite the fire. We invite the fire. We invite the fire. Hallelujah. We invite the fire. Oh, God, fall on this place like you fell in Wales, Lord. Fall on this people like you fell on them, oh, God. We invite the fire. Hallelujah. 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 Worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, may we be known as a people fully yours. Those who hold nothing back, oh God. Those who are not afraid and not ashamed to declare your glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I pray, may your fire go with your people. Lord, may they go out into the fields of the enemy and burn up every tear, every weed. May they go into the fields of the enemy, O God, and cause it to not be fruitful anymore. Father, I pray that every time they walk into a place, your presence would overwhelm that place, Father. When they walk on the job, your fire would go with them, Father. When they walk in the grocery store, your fire will go with them, Father. Oh God, when they walk into their family's house, Lord, even into their lost loved ones' places or of domain, God, may your fire go with them, oh God. May darkness and demons be dispelled everywhere they go, oh God, because your fire is with them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We receive your fire. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. All in agreement, shout amen. Amen. Come on, let's give him a good hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen. Well, I ain't ready to go home. Let's take 5 minutes, and won't you just go ahead once again, reach out to somebody and just share the fire that the Lord has put on you. Just share it with them now. Just share it with them. You know, well, one will chase 1,000. Two will chase 10,000. We got a lot more than two in here. We're talking about hundreds of thousands, millions of demonic forces beginning to have to flee right now from our families, from our friends, from our loved ones in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Cause your fire, Lord, to be so contagious, Father. Oh, God, I thank you for anointings, Father, being multiplied in this hour. Lord, may your angels go out right now. Go out to where they need to go, Father, to minister to those that we love the most, Father. Oh, God, to do your work, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Move, 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 move. Move on their hearts, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God, I thank you. Signs, wonders, and miracles, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to settle for less than what you paid for. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, you held nothing back. Oh, Lord, we forever love you. Forever grateful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, God, I pray. I pray the next time we meet together, oh, Lord, I pray that your fire would fill this house. I pray that lives would be forever changed, Lord God. Oh, God, I thank you for showing up in power and in might. Oh, God, I thank you that you'll be breaking hard hearts, Lord, and setting captives free. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.